All right. All right, and building blocks, you guys are dismissed. It's good to be back. We were gone last week. We had an extended family celebration. We're celebrating my father-in-law's 70th birthday. And so hopefully you guys enjoyed the shortened video sermon. I heard that you guys enjoyed it. So either it was really good, or my wife was saying they really enjoyed it because it was really short. So she was like, you should keep your messages short. So praise God. Well, today we have the privilege of not only hosting CSMP, but because they're here, I've asked Pastor Josh from our Ann Arbor church to share God's word with us. Gosh, I've known Pastor Josh for, 13, 14 years, something like that, ever since he was a student at Northwestern University in Chicago, and when we still had our Chicago church there. Really had the privilege of seeing God really grow him as a leader in that church to now really this pastoral calling and just even maturing in that pastoral calling. And so it's really a privilege to have him speak God's word with us. And so as he comes up, let's give him a warm welcome, Texas style, right? Greeting. And let's open our... Thank you, Christy. All right, let's welcome him up.
Well, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, I want to be quick to thank all of you for hosting us so generously and so hospitably. It is my privilege to not only share the word with you, but just to be thankful for all of you and your partnership for praying for our team, even as we were in field work and doing all of that. It's great to be back in the nation of Texas. We had to, I don't know, this is the warm feeling. It's not in my heart necessarily, well, it's in my heart, but it's like right next to it too, in my stomach and, you know, all that area. And so it is a great privilege of mine to be here and to share life with you all. For those of you who don't know, like Pastor Ben shared, I actually started in the Chicago area. Some of you know we used to have a site, HMCC site in Chicago around the Northwestern and University of Illinois in Chicago universities. We closed shop a couple years ago. After that, God had led me to Ann Arbor to continue on with Harvest with the family here. And so it's always a joy just to visit other sites, this is a genuine feeling for me. This is not just words, family members. There's a deep sense of belonging that I have when I visit, no matter where I am, whether it's the hospitality, whether it's the worship. It's always a great joy of mine to be able to visit and to be able to share in that. And so I'll share a little bit of my story over this, but I'm really glad to be sharing with you all this afternoon. And as I was getting ready for today's sermon and all of that, knowing that even in Austin y'all are in a season of prayer, I tried to train myself to say y'all a little bit more instead of you guys, and so we'll see if it sticks. But as y'all are in a season of prayer and getting ready for the fall. As CSMP, as we're finishing up field work and coming out of a season of doing a lot and trying to really process through what is God showing us, what is God teaching us, what is God saying to us. This is kind of theme and really kind of why I landed on this passage. If I need to switch to the mic, I can do that. Just let me know. But this is kind of this theme that kind of settled with me as I was praying and preparing for this. And that really is this idea of combining these ideas of mission and grit. Mission and grit. And so if you've been part of our church, if you've been anywhere near our church for any good amount of time, you know that we have a church mission statement to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. One of the passages that always sticks out to me specifically is Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. For in him, being Jesus Christ, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I love this idea that Jesus really came, that his idea to redeem the world includes reconciliation from people to people, from creation back to the state it should be. There's this idea that that Jesus has this mission that actually from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, there's this idea that Jesus himself was sent on a mission, that God himself is on a mission to reconcile to himself all things. And even over the summer, over this past 3.5 weeks, 4 weeks, do we have a handheld mic? Should I switch over? That'd be, yeah. Cool.
Handle mics are cool. Ooh. Oh, I like my voice in this. This is nice. Is that weird to say? I'm going to say it anyway. I like my voice in this. Where was I? This idea that Jesus himself is on a mission, that he was sent here for a reason, and that God himself from the beginning of Genesis to the end of time, he is on a mission to reconcile all things under the name of Jesus Christ. And so CSMP, we had the privilege of doing this. I'm not going to give a full recap. You can ask some team members, and I'm sure there'll be a recap video or a presentation along the way. But just a few pictures, just because pictures are nice. I like pictures. Pictures, I'm a simple, I don't like reading. This is a picture from our Excel Academy. Some of you know the team we were able to spend some time ministering to and teaching English to, children of international families in the Ann Arbor area. They tend to be from Asia, a lot of Japanese and Korean families, but we were able to teach them English, but not only that, very explicitly actually to share the gospel with them, to share about Jesus Christ with them. Some of them made commitments. I'm believing in faith for the first time to the Lord, and we were very privileged to see that. I don't know half of the faces that they're making. A lot of them, for some reason, have something to do with their eyes, and I don't want to touch that right now, but we have the privilege of doing that, of sharing, of being a verbal witness to the love and the grace of God, even over those weeks that we're doing that. We got a chance to actively do some other things. We were in the Detroit area, partnering with Pastor Sam and HMCs of Detroit there, doing some campus outreaches, working with organizations. We were, some of you know, we actually started a house church in a neighboring town of Ann Arbor, of Ypsilanti. I don't know if it's Ypsilanti or Ypsilanti, but we were able to work with one of our brothers there, Kevin Maneri. He's been starting that house church. He's been doing a lot of great things there. So we were able to prayer walk. We were able to have some Tuesday discussions with some of the high school students that are around that area. And just to do some campus outreach. We'll be actually on the UT campus tomorrow, just sharing about Christ and trying to get them to plug into the community, get them to know people who know Christ as well. And so that's a lot of that. This next picture, this is a picture of our team at Illuminati's. This is a place very near and dear to my heart because this is a Chicago deep dish pizza place. It's Austin and then deep dish pizza, like right next to it, as a place in my stomach. But this was actually really cool. I was not able to be here because I had a planning meeting with one of our other pastors, Pastor Rebbe. And so we were at home doing nothing. No, we were planning for things, but we actually this place is a particularly great spot. Illuminati's is a chain in Chicago. They had about 9 restaurants before this one, and then one of the pastors challenged them, can you tithe? Can you give 1 out of your 10 stores to the work of the Lord? So this is actually in a lower income neighborhood. They actually hire mostly ex-convicts and trying to rehabilitate, get them back plugged into society. They actually lose a lot of money on this store. So I just wanted to send them there just to kind of witness to what God is doing through other means, not just through the church, but through even organizations as well. We had a chance also just to learn, just to kind of experience and witness and absorb a lot. One of the things we actually did on a trip down was mostly because a 20-hour drive would kill me. Maybe literally, a 20-hour drive would have killed me as I fall asleep and pass out at the wheel. So we stopped halfway right in Memphis. And one of the privileges that we got a chance to do was to actually visit the National Civil Rights Museum, or the MLK Museum there. And you'll see a group shot. It's not really helpful because there's nothing signifying that we're actually there. We asked a passerby to take a picture for us, and the hope was that right there was a sign that said Lorraine Motel, and they completely ignored that, so that was great. But we actually had a chance to visit the MLK Museum a couple days ago, just to see not just about his life, but about the history of race, and especially in America, and some of the things that are leading to the situation that we're in. Please ask the team about stuff they took away from the museum. There's actually a lot that they actually renovated a number of years back, and so it was great for me to see, great for me to learn from just a lot of these things. And so please ask the team what they learned, what they saw, all of those things. But one of the things that stuck out for me, kind of almost as a side tangent, as I was walking through that museum, was this image of it's just text of something that Martin Luther King said. And so in the city of Chicago, there were some demonstrations. The mayor at the time, Mayor Daley, was actually asking MLK and the organizers to stop doing what they're doing. They were protesting really for open housing in the city. And he said this in response to the mayor. He said, I am tired of getting hit, tired of being beaten, tired of going to jail. But the important thing is not how tired I am. The important thing is to get rid of the conditions that led us to march. I'm tired of getting hit, I'm tired of being beaten, tired of going to jail, but the important thing is not how tired I am. The important thing is to get rid of the conditions that led us to march. And this just this just deeply resonated with me. This was just written on the wall, just one of the displays. I don't even know if the team caught it just as they're walking from exhibit to exhibit, but this stuck out for me because for Martin Luther King, one of the reasons why, you know, we respect him and why we continue to remember him is just his commitment to what he believed was right. There was this, there was something inside of him that drew him to this cause, that that whether it was people that he knew, whether it was family members, whether it was experiences himself, there was something that drew him, that caused him to be committed to this purpose, to this movement, to this cause, even at the sake of his own life. And there's something that drew me to that. And again, we would not be here in the country. I mean, we're not in a great place right now, but we're not here where we are as a country without him. We wouldn't have made the progress that we would have made without him. But there's something that resonates about his character. There's his commitment to this. That even in the midst of all these trials, even in the midst of all these tribulations, he's still willing to go on. And I think what resonated with me is and why it stuck out to me so much is that I, if you've been part of our church, you know we have a mission, you know we have a direction we want to go in, you know we believe that we're trying to do good things for God, for his kingdom, to show and to demonstrate the love of God to the world. And there's parts of me that are like, yes, I am on board, I will give my life to this. And then there are moments when I sit back and say, I can't do this anymore. When I just say, I'm tired, I'm done, I have nothing left to give. And I think that's where this idea of combining mission and grit just really kind of stuck out to me. Angela Duckworth, she writes on her website, she says this, grit is about having what some researchers call an ultimate concern, a goal you care so much about that it organizes and gives meaning to almost everything you do. And grit is holding steadfast to that goal even when you fail, even when you fall down, even when you screw up, even when progress toward that goal is halting or slow. And so for us, if we've been part of our church, if we've been part of a mission, if we're sold out, if we're on board with what we're trying to do, maybe for all of you in Austin, you're on board with what we're trying to do, both on the campus and in the city and any future direction that God might be leading us in, if you're on board with that, but if you're anything like me, saying, God, there's just moments I have when I come to the end of myself. What do we do in those moments? And so today, as we look at 2 Corinthians, this is a passage that has been speaking to me. This is something that I've been wrestling with. I don't claim to have gotten all figured out. I'm still working on a lot of this. Even over the last month, I'm still working through some of the lessons and some of the things that I'm about to share this afternoon. But I hope that you're like me and saying, that if there's a purpose, if there's a reason that I'm committed to, then I want to be there. I want to be fully there. And I'm hoping for some of us that this can be an encouragement for us to keep going, even in the midst of things happening in our lives. And so what we want to do today is look at 2 Corinthians. We want to look at just a snippet of the Apostle Paul's life. Paul, who got to know Jesus after he got resurrected, after he came back to life, he got to know him and follow him afterwards. And he did so much for the church. He did so much for Christ. He did so much to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in so many places. What we see is just a snapshot of him in this passage as he encounters a little bit of suffering. And what I'm hoping that we can take away are these characteristics in his life that allows him to endure. And so the one thing for this afternoon is this: persevere in the mission of God by pursuing a stronger relationship with God. Persevere in the mission of God by pursuing a stronger relationship with God. Again, if you're at the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, I'll read this for us from the ESV translation. It says this, and this is Paul writing, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Would you join me just in another word of prayer, just before we continue on with the sermon this afternoon? God, I just want to thank you for the privilege that it is to be with my brothers and sisters here in Texas. God, I thank you for the privilege that we have this afternoon to gather, just at your feet, to hear from you and to learn, even from our brother Paul's example. God, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts. God, we pray that you would open all of our lives. God, so that we may receive from you this afternoon, even what Paul received, power and grace, and just through your presence and your word speaking to us. God, I pray that I would just merely get out of the way. I'll let you speak to us. God, and Holy Spirit, I do really do pray that you'd be working powerfully for your glory and for our good. We thank you. We love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Persevere in the mission of God by pursuing a stronger relationship with God. And as we look at this passage, we just want to see three different characteristics that Paul has, maybe three encouragements for us of what it means to live a gritty life, what it means to be able to persevere, how it looks like for Paul to be able to persevere in the midst of all of these struggles and trials that he's going through. And the first is this, is that we see that Paul, he prays honest prayers. See, just the mere fact, he prays honest prayers. Just for context, if you look at the all of chapter 12 and really kind of the few chapters before it and around it as well, Paul is an apostle. He's an early church leader. He's really doing a lot of work on the front lines to share the gospel where it hasn't been shared, to share the good news of Jesus Christ where it hasn't been shared yet. And then he writes to this church in Corinth. He writes to the Corinthian people saying, hey, I'm not with you, but these are some of the things I've heard. These are some of the encouragements I want to give you. And these are some of the corrections I want to make. And one of the issues that comes up is that Paul is having to defend himself against what he actually refers to in chapter 11 as super apostles. These are not apostles with capes. These are not apostles with masks on. These are what he terms as super apostles because he himself as an apostle are looking at these guys and saying they're trying. They're trying to put themselves in a better light. And they have some attributes about them. If you look through chapter 11, there's some descriptions. They seem to be better speakers, you know, better public speakers, different things like that. They tend to have the ethnic background that people are looking for. They're Hebrew, they're Israelite. They say that Abraham is their father. One of the interesting things is that they actually claim to be super apostles because they charge the people money to hear them. That's kind of an interesting thing. And if this was all that they did, then I don't know if Paul would have as much of an issue as he does in this passage. But there is something greater at stake. In 11 verse 4, you actually see him talk about this. What's at stake is that they were teaching a different gospel than what we know to be true. They were teaching a distorted or a fake or maybe just completely out there version of the good news of Jesus Christ that wasn't true at all. And so for Paul, this wasn't just an issue about reputation. This was an issue of, I taught these people the good news. I showed them that there is a good news to hope in, to have joy in, to rejoice in, to celebrate. And I gave them this good news, and now they're believing in something else. And that for Paul was too much. And so here, Paul is defending his ministry. And if you look earlier in the chapter, he talks about these revelations that he gets, these dreams and these visions that he gets from God himself. And he's saying, I could point to these. I could describe to you what I saw. I could describe to you the visions of, I'm speculating, maybe angels or maybe the upper heavens, or maybe he got visions of the future or maybe of just of Jesus himself. Or I don't know. He doesn't fill it out for us. But he's saying, I could describe all of these, but I'm going to defend myself by talking about my weaknesses instead. And so it's in this moment of weakness, it's in describing and trying to defend himself that he describes what weaknesses, what struggles that he's going through. And we know that Paul went through a lot of suffering. Just to rattle off quick, there's a quick passage in 2 Corinthians, or actually later on, it just kind of packs it all in there. He talks about these other servants of Christ, and then he tries to defend himself. I think it's the wrong chapter. So I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, not 12. But he lists off all the struggles and all the sufferings that he goes through. I am a better servant of Christ with greater labors, with far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I love how he just adds that at the end. It's in light of all this physical stuff I have to go through, I worry every single day about the people that I've met and I shared the gospel with. But he goes through all the suffering. He goes through all these physical calamities, sometimes just in nature, sometimes from at the hands of other people. And then he highlights one of them in chapter 12, this one metaphor that he says, a thorn in the flesh. If you look at verse 7. There's this thorn, and it's probably metaphorical. He talks about praying for God to remove this thorn 3 times. If it was an actual thorn, I don't think he needs to pray about it. We should pray about everything, but if it was just a thorn, I think you could just pull it out and go to a doctor and do all of that. But this metaphorical thorn in his side, he starts describing a little bit about the situation that's going on. And we don't really exactly know what this thorn is. It could be psychological. It could be physiological. It could be mental. It could be maybe emotional or relational. Maybe there's a person in his life that's causing him pain and causing him just hurt. Not exactly sure what it is. And honestly, I think it's purposely vague. Right? I don't think it's meant for us to speculate. I think it's purposely vague so that we can learn from Paul's example no matter what we're going through. That if it was just a physical situation, then maybe we'll say, oh, this only happens if something is happening to my physical body. I think Paul's example is great enough that all of us have something to learn from. But we do see that there is a spiritual element to his suffering as well. A thorn given to him in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him. And even though he does cite a purpose, and we'll talk about this at the end, he does cite a purpose to keep him from being conceited. We don't know when he found out that purpose. We don't know when along the struggle that he found out that purpose or he was able to come to that conclusion. But what we see is his response. What we see in that moment of suffering, what we see when this happens to him, and again, we don't know the strict timeline, as soon as it happens, maybe somewhere in the middle, maybe it's been a few months or years, but whatever it is, we see how Paul responds to his suffering in verse 8. 3 times, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And not to use the word beg, but he pleads, he begs, he cries out to God, God, would you take this thorn away from me? And he comes to God just simply an honest prayer. God, this is happening. Again, we don't know what it is. We don't know what the weakness is. We don't know what the struggling is, but we know that Paul cries out to God and says, God, I don't want this. Take this away from me. He prays 3 times. I don't think 3 is a magic number. I think more than anything, it's just to show that he did spend, I'm guessing it's not a pre-breakfast, pre-orange juice prayer. I'm guessing it's not a 30-second, God, just if you have time, can you get rid of this? I think it's just signifying that he dedicated some solid time to this. He's dedicated some solid time to pray for this separately on multiple occasions. And this number 3 could mean that there's an element of being finished praying, that he stops praying because he got an answer. But 3 dedicated times he prays about this. Even if there was a purpose, Paul asks, begs, and pleads, God, would you take this away from me? And a question I want us to linger on this afternoon is this. When was the last time that you were just brutally honest before God? When was the last time that you were willing to bear your soul to the one who already knows everything that's going on anyway? I love the Bible because the Bible is not just this cold textbook, this cold and methodical, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that, don't do this, don't do that. But there's writings from men and women throughout history who have expressed their souls, who have expressed their hearts to God above. If you look in Jeremiah 20, this is one of the most incredible passages to me, right? Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. When was the last time that you had said to God, oh, Lord, you have deceived me? And yeah, the Hebrew, it kind of fluctuates depending on the exact word, exact meaning of that word, but there's this brutal honesty there. God, this happened because I was following you. This sentiment of, God, I hate being ridiculed. God, I hate being mocked. God, I hate being a laughingstock to everyone around me. There's this honesty there saying, God, I don't like this. And he's willing to write it down, and he's willing to pray it out. He's willing to confess that to God. Psalm 10:1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? God, where are you? God, where are you in the midst of this? Where are you in the midst of everything going on? God, I need you. Where did you go? There's this honesty that's written time and time and time and time again from various writers, from various people. There's this honesty as people lay their hearts before God. And when was the last time that we were that honest with our God? Just even from my own personal life, there's been a number of instances over this past year that I've just had to just brutally lay things out before God and say, God, I don't like this. Over CSMP, there were days when I was stretched. I love the team. You know, I would share this a lot. But there's a lot of other things going on in my life. There's a lot of things going on in the Ann Arbor church that I would have to deal with. And just ultimately over time, I just felt this stretching and this pulling and the tension. And God, I hate feeling like I'm being pulled in 10 different directions. God, I don't have any more capacity. God, I'm running at my limits. I'm running past my limits. God, I feel like I've broken like weeks ago. God, I don't know if I have strength. I don't know if I have the capacity. I don't know if I have the love to do anything else anymore. Maybe for some of us, it's family issues going on. Last year, I had the privilege of going to Asia. Actually, with some of us, it was great actually reconnecting and seeing your faces again. But last year, my mom was going through cancer. And I found out a month before we were heading off to Asia. And I was thinking, God, why me? Why is Pastor Rebbe taking a sabbatical this summer? He's my roommate. I talk to him. I give him... No, that's the whole thing. I bought him a brisket. We're fine. Don't worry about it. God, why me? Why am I the one that needs to go overseas right now when my mom is going through this? And there were a lot of mornings when I was just when the team was just praying off on their own, and I was just screaming at God in my mind and my heart. God, why me? When was the last time you were brutally honest with God? About the situations that you're going through, about the family situations that you're going through, about things that are going on in relationships and friendships around you, things that are going on in work or school that you hate going through, different sufferings. I don't know you. I don't know your struggles. I don't know your suffering. But what is it that going on in your life that you haven't been honest to God with? The bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hatred, the laziness, the apathy. Have you been honest with him about it? And I think this is one of the keys to Paul's longevity. This is one of the keys to Paul's perseverance, that he was able in these moments to be honest with God, that he had a strong enough relationship with God to know that God could take it, that he could do these things, like he could plead and beg for God to take these away. That he had a strong enough relationship, that he knows that God wants to meet him in this, and he knows that he can pray and that he can turn to God to ask him to take it away. Do you believe that God wants to meet you as you are honest with him? That yes, there is a God of the universe that is far above all created things, but that he wants to be close and present in your life. Are you willing to be honest with that God? When faced with suffering, we see Paul's first instinct and first reaction to pray, and to pray honestly to God about what he's going through. The second thing we see in his life is this, is that as he, even after he prays honestly and prays for God to do this work in his life, we also see that he depends on God's power. He depends on God's power, because this is mostly coming from verse 9, but he said to me, so he's saying, but God said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Boasting in weakness, that's a fairly simple concept to understand. We might not get why he's able to do that, but we get it, right? Hey, look at my weaknesses. Look at my suffering. Look at all the stuff I'm going through. And on the surface, we get the idea of boasting in weaknesses. But why?
God's power made perfect in weakness. How? How does that work? Where does that come in? How does the power of God rest on Paul as he is weak, as he is struggling, as he is suffering and going through these things? How does the power of God dwell upon him? I actually want to attack this question from the side. How do we respond to suffering? How do we view and respond to suffering? And what we see in Paul's life, what we can insinuate or assume that he believes about suffering, it actually flies in the face of what I think our culture does with suffering today. I'm admittedly a TV junkie. I watch more than I should. And so one of the shows I really love watching and love thinking and thinking through and talking about is Black Mirror. Anyone watch all the way through? Latest season? Okay, I haven't watched the last season yet, so please do not spoil anything for me. But there's one episode, Black Mirror, and I'm not going to spoil it. I'm just going to give the premise of it because I don't think the premise gives away too much. There's a Black Mirror episode called Archangel. Has anyone seen it? Archangel, it's an interesting episode. It builds on the technology thing, and you know there's an implant that a parent puts in their child's head. You can see it here. They just kind of put it in their head so that it's a lot of things. There's a lot of security things and stuff. But one of the features that this has is it actually has the ability to filter what the child sees. And so as we get further along in the episode, we actually see that the mom doesn't want her child to suffer or struggle in any way, so she starts filtering things visually. First, it's pretty innocuous. It's just a barking dog. You can see here, it's just kind of like this pixelated thing, and so this is supposed to represent what the child sees. But it's just really this nasty, vicious-looking dog, but it's behind a fence. But, you know, I mean, you know, for a several-month-old, it's not bad to filter out these things, right? But these things get progressively worse and worse and worse. There's a more serious scene, her grandfather actually having a stroke, and the computer has kind of learned what to filter out at this point. And so instead of seeing her grandfather struggling, she actually just sees Liz. And so she's not able to get him help. She's not able to call for help or for the parents or for neighbors to intervene in any way. She just sees this kind of blob. Get worse and worse and worse and worse until kind of... at the end, you see that rejecting suffering, not by her choice, by her parents, but rejecting suffering has caused her to have such a distorted view of reality that she begins to harm herself just to try and see blood. I'm not gonna show it, but there's a drawing that she does, and she kind of draws blood, and even that's pixelated out. But we see the effects, the damage that it does, all because of a well-intentioned mother said, "I want to filter out any kind of suffering that I can for my child." And I think for us, if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of me that says, I want to minimize and reduce suffering. If I had that, that would be amazing. Right? Maybe, you know, some of the other episodes, they're actually able to just filter out whole people. Right? They're gray and white static, and they're able to filter them out. They don't exist to them, and they've cut them off entirely. And that'd be great for some people in my life. Just being honest, I would love to cut some people out. Not any of you. You guys are great and lovely people. Not talking about any of you. Not looking. I'm trying not to look at any of you. I'm just looking at the wall over there so none of you think, oh, Pastor Josh hates me. But there are some people, honestly, some people that I've hurt, that it's just easier for me to live pretending like they don't exist. How do you deal with suffering, and how do you deal with the struggles that you go through in life? Do you run from it? Do you try to hide from it? Do you minimize it? And the reason why I wanted to attack this question as we're talking about power being made perfect in weakness is because how we deal with struggling might actually reveal what we understand about God. We believe that God is all-powerful. We believe that God has the ability to change reality in a single thought. He doesn't even need to speak. He can change reality just by thinking it, just by willing it into existence. But do we distort that and say, just because there's suffering in my life, that means God isn't real? Or maybe God isn't powerful? Do we understand that God is so powerful and so wise that actually our suffering might be for our good? that his power might not mean that he'll take it away. Yes, he might. He absolutely has the power to take it away, but that his power might mean that it is not taken away from us, but that he gives instead us the strength to endure through it. Sometimes God's power is displayed by the removal of suffering. Sometimes it's more greatly displayed by giving us the ability to endure, to go through, to persevere, and to ultimately rejoice in our weaknesses and suffering. I think that's something that I see in Paul. He depends on God's power. He's able to boast in his weakness. He's able to point to God and say, I still have this thorn. Again, we don't know what it is. I still have this thorn in my side, and God is good. That he receives from God grace. He receives from God's power. He receives from God the ability to go through it all. So for us, that's a question that maybe we should linger on. How do you deal with the suffering in your life? And so we see these things in his life. We see Paul praying honestly, having that relationship with him, to be honest with him, to be completely open with him, to beg and to plead for things to change in his life. We see that relationship with him. We see that Paul is dependent on God's power, that he has a power to sustain him, to help him endure through these things, to help him to keep fighting, to keep persevering, to keep pushing for the things that he knows God has placed in his life. And the third thing I just want to highlight this afternoon is that on top of all of this is that he trusts in God's purposes. That he prays honestly, that he depends on God's power, but that he trusts in God's purposes. Paul has a privilege that some of us don't necessarily get all the time. Paul ultimately, after audibly hearing from God, Paul ultimately understands that there was a purpose in his suffering. There's a purpose in this thorn, verse 7 and 9, to keep him from conceit and to receive grace and power from God. To keep him from conceit and to receive grace and power from God. And I don't know how long this took. I don't know if it was an immediate thing or if it was after months of wrestling and praying, but after a while, he was able to understand that there was a purpose for God to allow him to suffer. But I do want us to notice this, is that his understanding of the reasons actually pretty small. And I want to mention that not to belittle Paul. This is something that God wanted to do in his life. This is very, very important. But I think for some of us, as we try to understand our suffering, as we try to understand the things that we're going through, we want answers that we may never get. For historical figures like Martin Luther King, like even Gandhi and his fasting and his troubles for trying to get freedom for India, we know that they see a greater purpose for their suffering. We know that that Martin Luther King, he was fighting for equality, he was fighting for freedom, he was fighting for the right to be treated like a man, like an equal man in society. He was fighting for all of those things, not just for himself, but for others. And for some of us, we want that reason. Oh, God, if you could only show me why I went through all of this, what greater purpose you have for this, then it would be so much easier to go through it. God, if I could only see the reason why you allowed me to suffer the way that I've, to allow me to go through the things that I've, if you would only allow me to see, then God, of course I would trust you. But we're not necessarily given that. We're not necessarily guaranteed that. But I do see it in Paul, and I hope that this is something that grows for all of us, that Paul trusts in God's purposes through all of this. Well, there's a few passages and figures in the Bible that stick out for me. One is from Isaiah 55, and this is one that has stuck with me for decades now. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to be empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do we hold on to something like this? When we ask God why, when we're asking God, God, what's the reason? What's the purpose? Yes, sometimes he might show that. But are we willing to admit at times when we don't understand that, God, your ways are just higher than mine. Your thoughts are just greater than mine. God, you see all of history, and I only see the so many years I've had here on earth. And do we trust that God is purposeful and that his will is going to happen? I think of the character of Job. Job went through suffering. He lost so many of his children. He lost his health. He lost his possessions. He lost so many of the so-called blessings that people would see in his life and say, oh, you are blessed of God. And he lost all of that. He started suffering, even physically started to suffer. He suffered loss of people that he loved. And God allows this for a number of reasons. There's this whole conversation in the first couple chapters of Job between God and Satan. Satan wants to do this to try and prove that Job actually isn't that innocent, actually isn't that blameless, and God has different reasons for it. But what fascinates me about the book of Job is that Job never gets a reason why. Job 38 verse 4, God simply says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And actually, instead of I might react very negatively if I heard something like this, well who are you? And then God would smite me and my life would be over and that'd be fine. But Job instead actually finds comfort in this. I've spoken of things too great, too majestic for me to know. God, I'm sorry. I repent. And this is the idea that he is comforted in his repentance and is turning back to God. As he is confronted with the great God of the universe, even never receiving an answer to why God let this happen, Job still at the end says, I'm still committed. I'm still trusting. I'm still worshiping you and you alone. What are you asking God why about? What purpose, what question marks are still in your life? Maybe it's even been directly tied with ministry. God, I've given so many years, I've given so much energy, I've given so much strength and effort, and I've lost relationships along the way just to be here, just because I believe that you've called me to the church, you've called me to give my life, to share the love of Christ to UT, to Austin, to Ann Arbor, to all of these students. God, you've called me to this. I've given up so much for this. God, why am I still suffering this way? Did I have to lose my friends? Did I have to lose these relationships? Did I have to suffer in these ways? Did I have to be ridiculed? Did I have to be mocked? Did I have to be rejected in these ways just for me to commit to what you've called me to? I've got my whys. God, why did you let Chicago close? 9 years of my life and you let it close. God, why did you let my grandma, the most godly woman I knew who prayed for hours on end for me, why did you let her suffer for so many years at the end of her life with cancer just to have her pass away anyway? What is your why? What are the question marks? What are those lingering thoughts and doubts that are still in your mind? What are those areas that you have still not trusted God with? Saying, God, if I don't get an answer for this, I don't know. Friends, if we need to understand God's plans and purposes for us to be okay with suffering, we might never be okay with suffering. And friends, when the world says, look at your circumstance, look at your situation, how can there be a God that is both good and powerful? Are we willing to respond and say, look at my God. Look at his power. Look at his goodness and love. How can this situation not ultimately end up for my good? We have a mission. And if you're visiting here and this is all kind of going over your head, I am so sorry. I should have prefaced this a lot, but we as a church believe that Jesus Christ was sent for you and me. We believe that he was sent by God the Father. He was sent to this earth so that he could show us the right way to live, so that he could teach us the right way to live, the right way to love, to be an example for us to live the perfect life. We believe that he was sent actually to die for you and I because we have been living in rebellion against God and we deserve death. We believe that Jesus Christ was sent to the cross to die for your and my sins, your and my rebellion against God. But we believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead, that he overcame death, he overcame the power and the penalty of sin so that you and I can have a hope and a joy in the future for eternity. That we believe that we can look forward to an eternity with God above. We believe that that is the good news that God has for every single person on this earth. We believe that this is the God who has called us to now participate in his mission. He has called you and I to participate in his mission to reconcile all things under the name of Christ. He has called us to restore, to participate in his work of restoring all things to the way they ought to be, to reconcile people to each other, to reconcile people back to God, to reconcile all of creation back to the way it should be. Friends, he has called you and I to this, and I don't know your role. I'm still trying to figure out my own role. I don't know your role in all of this, but I know that God has that mission for you and I. And I'm praying that nothing on earth would get in our way. That the same God who overcame death would fill you with the power, with the strength, with the trust, with the hope, with the joy that will sustain you until you get to see him face to face, and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The one thing, again, persevere in the mission of God by pursuing a stronger relationship with God. And especially as often as you're in a season of prayer, can I encourage us to pray three ways just as we move forward from here? One is to pray honestly. God's big enough. God can take it. What have you not brought to God in a while? Second is this. If we should live dependent on God's power, can we pray for strength? And this is where I think the community is so valuable. I've had so many brothers step into my life. This is one of the reasons I love living with Pastor Rebbe, and I'm sad I'm actually going to have to move out because of financial reasons and all that stuff. But when my mom first got diagnosed, I remember I got the call in my living room or in my bedroom. I walked out. He was in the living room just, I don't know, watching TV or something. And I sat there, and I just said, Rebbe, this sucks. And he was just able to pray for me. First one to pray for me. And I just remember being so overcome with both hurt and struggle and pain. And just this comfort knowing that God was using people in my life to remind me of God's love. Pray for strength. Pray for each other for strength. Pray that the strength of God would empower each of us to keep going in the mission that God has for us. And finally is to pray for faith. Pray for faith. Pray for faith to believe and trust in God's character. Again, even when the situations and circumstances say there is no God, that we can look back right at those people and say, no, there is a God. I'm just waiting for him to show me what this all means. Pray for faith. And the last thought I'll have for us is this. We looked at Paul's life, but we know that these marks of suffering, really, it's because of Jesus that we can move forward with any of this. That Jesus, toward the end of his life, he was praying in the garden and he was crying out to his Father. He was crying out because he had a relationship with him. He was crying out because they were united since the very beginning of time. And he was crying out to his God and Father. Knowing what was about to happen, he said, God, would you take this cup from me? God, would you take this suffering from me? I don't want to go through this. We see him pray instead. After he was praying honestly, after he cried out to God, we see, but not my will, but yours be done. That he was willing to surrender, he was willing to submit because he knew the plans and the purposes of God were good. That you and I would not be here being able to stand as followers of Christ. You and I would not be able to stand here as sons and daughters of the Most High God. You and I would not be able to stand here knowing that we are loved by this God without him and his sacrifice. And here's the thing, we see that in the end, that Jesus overcame it all. Jesus overcame it all. Jesus overcame death. He overcame all the strugglings, all of the beatings, all of the whippings that he went through. Jesus overcame it all. And now he stands above all the creation back where he should be. And he's waiting for us. And we can have a hope because he's done that for us. And so friends, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what life has thrown at you. I don't know what you've been going through the last couple months, weeks, years, however long it's been. But I know God. I know that he's good. I know that he's powerful. And I know that whatever question marks you still have in your life, I know that he knows. And I know that he loves you. And that all things will work out one day for good. Can I ask us to stand and we'll wrap up our time together this afternoon? I'm going to ask us to pray just of one or two ways before we move on, before we worship, before we remind ourselves of Christ and his work and his life and death for us. Before we do any of that, can I ask us just to be honest with God for a moment here? For us to be honest with God and say, God, these are still my question marks. God, these are still my doubts. These are still the things that are holding me back from fully giving my life and living my life for you and your purposes. Can we take a moment just to begin praying for that, just to begin praying honestly to God for that? Again, he's big enough. He can take it. But can we begin expressing our hearts saying, God, I still don't know. I'm still wrestling. I'm still hurting. I'm still struggling. I'm still suffering. God, I don't know why. Can we begin bearing our hearts to God this afternoon? And if some of us aren't in that place, if some of our relationships are great with God, God, would you pray just even for your own hearts before we pray for anything else? God, would you continue to increase my faith? God, would you continue to show me that you are on a mission to share your love with the world? And God, would you increase my faith so that I could see your character, your nature, and your calling in my life so that I can have the strength to go on? God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this afternoon. God, I pray that your spirit would be just flowing in every heart, every soul here, every ear here. Oh God, would you be flowing and exposing and revealing things? God, bringing comfort to those who are hurting. God, would you bring strength to those who are weak? God, I pray that as we begin to lift up our hearts to you, that every single person in this room would know that you, their God, their Father, is listening to them. And so Holy Spirit, would you lead them in prayer? Would you lead us in prayer? Would you lift our hearts to you this afternoon so that we can find more of you, so that we can relate with you on a stronger and a deeper level? God, we thank you that you are good. God, would you lead us? Brothers and sisters, can we begin to cry out to God together? Again, just expressing our hearts or praying for faith. But let's begin doing that together this afternoon. God, we want to lay our hearts before you. Let's begin praying together, and we'll continue on in our time of response today.